Yes, yes, he is real, isn't he? And dearly, indeed he is real. Amen. God bless those men for leading out this morning. My classmate, Elder Horn, leading the charge. And because I was sitting close to him for the first time, I'd never heard Uncle Fred sing. Yeah. Now, BJ, next time you're going to have to give Uncle Fred a solo. I think he's outgrown his role as a backup singer. And to Dr. Keontae Moore, who read the scripture here this afternoon, please encourage that young man. He did a fantastic job. And prayerfully, we'll have him in a rotation up leading us in the scripture in weeks to come. Uncle Reggie, glad to have you here with us. This morning when I was over with the Fortsons, there was a man there, and when they introduced me to the family and to some of the neighbors, he said, I know a, and of course I know exactly where someone's going when they hear my name, Reginald Exum. I know a, and I said, that's my uncle. Yeah, so he was telling me about the good old days that you guys spent as Kappas online. One of your lion brothers. Yeah, I was trying to get some secrets out of him, but you know, time was short, so I had to leave. Yeah, but he sends his regards. All right, let's go ahead and catch up in our series entitled Seven. Last week, we studied about Moses, Moses leading the children of Israel, and we were able to point to certain specific texts that showed that the promises of God were given to Moses, and in turn, he passed it down to the people. As God normally does, as he has a tendency to do, the person who receives the promise is not always the recipient of the promise being fulfilled. And so we saw last Sabbath that even though Moses was the person that received the promise, the recipient of the promise was a man by the name of who? Joshua being now the second leader of the children of Israel after they had exited out of Egypt. Of course, according to the command of God, God told them that they would take a hold of a land, that they would be inhabitants of a land that was overflowing with certain delicacies, being a land that was filled with the vineyard, being wine, and also in addition to that, a land that was flowing with milk and honey, delicacies in the ancient world. And so now the time has finally come for them to take a hold over the land in which God had promised them. So Joshua chapter 6, beginning at verse 2 to 5, says, just a synopsis, it says, and 7 priests shall bear trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city and 7 times, and the priests shall do what? They shall blow the trumpets. According to the command of God, this city of Jericho that was inhabited by giants, they were behind this particular wall that was wide enough that it could have chariots moving in 2 different directions. Now they stand in relative safety behind the walls. And it was in seeing the walls that the children of Israel said this, that there, speaking about the land, there we saw giants, and we were like what? Grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Grasshoppers in their own sight. They said that these people there behind these fortified walls, behind these walls that extend some 6 stories into the sky, an outstanding feat of ingenuity for the ancient world. And they say, compared to them, in our own eyes, we are like grasshoppers. How many of you are grateful that God doesn't go by what you see in your own eyes? God sees something different than what you see in the mirror. You may see grasshoppers when you look in a mirror, but God sees giants of the faith. And so it was last week that we said, in Christ, while we are in the process of winning, you have won. While you are processing, while you are becoming, as Michelle Obama would call it, while you are moving forward, while you are walking in the right direction, today you are what you will be. So even though you have not seen what the kingdom has to offer for you, right today you are a citizen of heaven because that's the direction that you are moving in to the glory of God. Now here today we have to say our title of today's message in a series entitled 7, if I could extend the word, forgivenesses. 490 forgivenesses, 490. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask that you would help us to forgive one another, but just as importantly, we ask that you would help us to forgive ourselves. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. It has been said by many individuals that in the ancient world, no animal has the memory like that of an elephant. When we start to talk about the animal kingdom in reference to memory, for the last 100 years, we have been told that the elephant has the most powerful memory of all of the animals in the animal kingdom. It is not until just recently, over the past decade, research has now been performed, and we have now found out that actually dolphins have a more powerful memory than that of elephants. In a recent study, over the past 20 years, a study that encompassed aquariums from the West Coast, from Monterey Bay, California, all the way to Baltimore, Maryland. This study gathered up 43 dolphins, bottlenose dolphins, and it pulled them together, allowing them to partner off and to have children. And then a sort of a form of inhumanity, they decided to separate these dolphins that had paired themselves off together, and then sending them off to aquariums around the United States, some of them even to Canada, and one of them as far away as Bermuda. And then while they were together, they had taken sound bites of conversations between these two dolphins, and 20 years later, just a few short years ago, replayed the conversation to the dolphins, and they got physical reactions from those dolphins that suggested not only did they remember the person that they had the conversation with, but they remembered the conversation in and of itself. A 20-year-old conversation. A remarkable feat that we have never seen before from separated dolphins. Now we believe that dolphins have the most powerful memory out of all of the animals in the animal kingdom. On the opposite end of the spectrum, the animal that has been known for having the shortest memory of any animal is that of a goldfish. A goldfish, a simple goldfish. It has been said in times past that a goldfish memory simply lasts 3 seconds long. I found out about the memory of a goldfish because my first pet was a goldfish, and I remember my mother would sprinkle some flakes at the top and the goldfish would eat, and I remember her telling me, Reggie, don't feed the goldfish, let me feed the goldfish. And so, of course, me being a child, as soon as she left, I fed the goldfish. But having an unsteady hand, I remember pouring all of the food into the small goldfish aquarium. Now, what the goldfish did, I will never forget. The goldfish ate, and it went to the bottom, and it came back up, and it ate a little more, and then it went to the bottom, and then it ate a little more. And this time, when it went to the bottom, it did not come back up. As it began to squirm at the bottom, would you believe that this goldfish ate so much that it actually burst? It actually burst. Now, you would think that this particular instance would give credence to the fact that goldfish have a memory span of that of 3 seconds. But it is not once again until recently that we found out that goldfish have a longer memory than that of 3 seconds. Actually, the reason why goldfish eat over and over and over again is not because they have forgotten that they have eaten. It is because of a lack of self-control. Because they can't swim away from their food in the tank, they are now compelled to go back to it and feed again and again and again until it eventually dies from its own gluttony. Now, we're not talking about food here today, but let that be a lesson. Let that be a lesson. We now know that from the smallest goldfish, these small aquarium-sized goldfish, they actually have memories that can span up to 5 months long. So powerful is the memory of a goldfish that now we know that goldfish can be trained to respond to different light sources, different types of music, and other sensory cues. Goldfish have been taught now, we have seen it, you can see it on YouTube when you have some time. Goldfish can be taught to play fetch. Goldfish can be taught to actually push a lever so that they can eat. Goldfish can now be taught to perform the limbo. And goldfish can be taught to even play the game of soccer. Their memory is just that strong. This is not made up, folks. This is real research here. Goldfish have a long memory the same way that dolphins have long memories. You know, memories can sometimes get us into trouble, can't they? A refusal to forget, holding on to things. Even after it is long gone, some of us will remember something that somebody did to you, even though they have been dead and buried for years. Dead and gone, and still you won't forget it. Jesus talked about this. Jesus talked about it over and over again. And he answered the age-old question of, is forgiving forgetting? When you forgive, should you forget? Matthew chapter 18 begins with a very popular text that we use in church when people find themselves dealing with either an errant member or two members are in conflict. And Jesus goes on to say that if you have aught with someone, you should make sure that there are at least two or three witnesses to that event so that the truthfulness of what happened will now be solidified among two or three witnesses. The Bible goes on to say that if you have a problem with somebody, you should do what? Go to them and tell them what the issue is. If that doesn't work, then you should go and do what? Go take another person. Take two or three other people. Now go and talk to them and to see if this issue can be resolved. If it doesn't work that way, then you should go and take them before the church and say, Lord, we want to make things right. Is there any way that the church can intervene between these two parties? And then if that doesn't work, after all of those avenues have been exhausted, then you should treat these person as the same way that you would a heathen on the street. Talking about now the tools of forgiveness. Jesus makes it clear. He says this. He says that there's a parable that I can tell you about. The story, this particular story now that Jesus mentioned, it was in Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verses 21 and 22. There it says, then Peter came to him being Jesus, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And this is what he continues to say. Up to seven times is the question. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but how many times? 70 times seven. Two different numbers now that are pushed together. When you have an issue with a member, when a relationship has gone awry within the household of faith, you should know that Jesus' prescription of that says that you should forgive somebody 70 times 7, 490 times. Are these arbitrary numbers that Jesus is throwing out? Why in the world would Peter say 7 and then Jesus say, no, not 7, but 70 times 7? Why would they use those numbers? You should know that during the time of Christ that the Pharisees had a popular teaching that said that the most pious of individuals, those who call themselves as being groundbreaking, earth-shattering leaders of the faith, that if someone does wrong to you, you should forgive them a whopping 3 times. That's what they taught. That people have 3 times, and when they mess up 3 times, you should, according to the Pharisees, you should forgive them how many times? 3 times. Now, Peter, in seeing this teaching, he looks at Jesus, and he's trying to tell Jesus that I'm far better than the Pharisees and scribes are, because I'm now saying that Jesus, when somebody messes up with me, I forgive them 7 times. Now Jesus says that I say to you that you should not forgive somebody 3 times. You should not forgive them 7 times, but you should forgive them 7 times 70, 490. That you should forgive them again and again and again. And I guarantee you that right around time 50, you'll get the point that you should keep on forgiving them over and over and over again. That's what Jesus was trying to get across. Because only a fool would sit there and say, all right, that was number 175. All right, that's 176. No, the point is that you should forgive them over and over and over again. Jesus says this in the form of a parable, that there once was a servant, and that this servant owed its master. He owed his master the equivalent, follow me in this, of about 60 million days' wages. 60 million days' wages. And now he goes to his master, and his master informs him that the time has now come that you are to pay up on the debt that you have created. Some of us have been there, haven't we? That family member that you thought was going to forget about the money that you owed them, they called you up on the worst day and informed you that now the time has come for you to give them back the $25 that they loaned you for gas money 2 months ago. Maybe the situation was a little more sticky, and that loan that you took out from the bank to get wet to get married, now even after your divorce, you are paying on that loan, and the bank is saying, even though that the marriage has now been dissolved, your contract with us has not been forgiven, you still owe us $2,500. Maybe it came in a form of a debt collector for your rent, and you're playing all different types of games of cutting off the lights in the front of your apartment, leaving out doing funny and odd times of night so that the landlord won't catch you. And now the time has finally come that the rent is due. The rent is due. Now this man is standing before his master. And this is the word that Jesus says. The servant therefore fell where? He fell down before him saying, Master, have what? Patience with me, and I will pay you all. Come on now, somebody. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, and he did what? Released him and forgave him the debt. Now there's a lie that's been told in this here. The lie that has been told is that I will pay you all. This man knows full well that the money that he has borrowed from his master, that even if he had 7 lifetimes, he would not have 60 million days worth of wages to pay back his master. There's not enough lifetime for him to pay it back, but he tells a lie to his master, and that is, if you just give me some time, I'll pay you your money back. We tell that to people, don't you? I got you when I get my income tax. The biggest lie that people tell. I got you when I get my refund. As soon as I get out of this situation, I'm going to hit you up, knowing full well that you do not intend to pay that loan back. This man stands before his master, and he does this. Now, this is where the story gets a little sticky. Now, this man who had been forgiven of his debt, now it says the servant, therefore, this is now another person, another person that owns him money. He says that his servant, the servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me. This is a replay. I will pay you all." Then the master of the servant, this is not the text here. Oh, that's it. It's not on mine. I'm sorry, I didn't click over mine. He says, then his fellow servant fell down on his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." There it is, a replay once again. And then the reaction is different. He said, and he would not, but he did what with him? Threw him where? Into prison till the time came that he should pay his debt. Now the man that had just been forgiven so much money, the man that had been forgiven 60 million days wages, now had a man locked up who only owed him 100 days wages. 60 million days wages versus 100 days wages, and that's something that somebody actually could work off. Being blown away now, and seeing this situation that had just happened, now all of the servants, one of the other faithful servants, saw the way that the man who had been forgiven treated another fellow servant, and he went back and told the master. Now, let me insert this into the message. When you have been forgiven a great debt, don't think that your family and the church forgets the debt that you used to owe. Oh, they remember. They remember your BC, your before Christ. They remember what you used to be and how bad you, just because you put a suit on and some cologne, just because you now put a long dress on, does not mean that they have forgotten about your hoochie dress you used to wear, about your long earrings. Come on now, somebody. About your gang-banging days, your drug-selling days, your drug-using days. People have not forgotten. Then it says, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. And now this is the way that you have treated your fellow servant." Then, of course, as the story goes, as the parable goes, that he takes the man and he throws him out. He cast him out from among him, and he owed that debt, that original debt that he had been forgiven of. Forgiveness is a powerful tool, isn't it? According to Matthew chapter 18, the point of that story is that God will only forgive you in accordance with the way that you have forgiven someone else. God will forgive you the same way that you have forgiven somebody else. The story is told. The story is told, and now it has been well documented in the New York Times Magazine on April 4th, 2014. This is now a story that they are redoing. They redid the story of that year, entitled "Portraits of Reconciliation: 20 Years After Genocide in Rwanda." Now the photographers, not so much in words, they are now chronicling this history in the form of photography, and now they go back to the place where 2 million people had been slaughtered because one cultural group could not get along with another cultural group. I've said it once from this pulpit in another illustration that one of the saddest marks in the Adventist church is what happened in the country of Rwanda. Outside of Jamaica, Rwanda had per capita the most Seventh-day Adventists in the world in that country. So the day, the months, the 2 months of genocide that were taking place in that country, it happened one Adventist against another Seventh-day Adventist. Just because you believe in the seventh-day Sabbath does not mean all the time that you have allowed God to wash away all of the hatred from your heart. You can be a good Adventist and a poor Christian. Now these people who had clashed against one another, now the story is now being chronicled with these pictures. In each picture, the perpetrator is a Hutu, and the person who has pardoned them is a Tutsi, a survivor of war crimes. In one picture, there's a woman who rests her hand on the shoulder of the man who killed her father and her brothers. In another picture is a woman who poses casually reclining on a man who had looted her property, and also the father of a man who had killed both her husband, and as she stood by, she witnessed as he murdered her children. Now they're sitting, and we're looking at these pictures, real pictures of real events of one person who had wronged another. Notice in these pictures that not all of them have an equal amount of affection towards one another. Some hold each other's hand, some recline on each other, some stand nearly with smiles on their faces. But just by the mere fact that they're able to stand side by side with a person who had killed their family, it says something powerful about forgiveness. About forgiveness. Now these people have forgiven each other, and someone was murdered in the situation, or their houses have been razed to the ground, and you still mad because somebody stepped on your best Sabbath shoes 2 weeks ago because they spoke out of turn when you were upset, and you still won't let it go. Still won't let it go. Let me say this to you. Forgiveness has nothing to do with the heart of the transgressor. Forgiveness is a transaction between the heart of the person who has been wounded and the heart of God who is seeking to heal them and set them free. Your forgiveness has nothing to do with the person that messed you over. It has to do with your relationship with God and that alone. Psalms, the 103rd division of Psalms, verses 11 through 14 says this: For as the heavens are as high above the earth, so great is the mercy of God, and his fear and great is our fear of him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are just dust. We're just dust. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That we are dust. Now we all know this by heart. As far as the east is from the west, this is how far that God is separating us from our sins. Now, I wish I had time to use this illustration, but let me tell you this, that scientists now know that the universe is expanding. The universe is expanding. So this means that right here as we sit on planet Earth, all the different universes are actually moving away from each other. They being flung indefinitely, moving away from each other. So in my mind's eye, somewhere out in the cosmos are your sins that Jesus has forgiven you of. And you should know that as far west you can go, that is far east that your sins are moving away from you. It is an impossibility that they will ever catch up with you ever again. God has remembered your sins no more. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. And he will do what? Subdue our iniquities. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. as far as the ocean bottom can go, there are points on the ocean floor where man cannot go. And that is the point of it. The point is that God has now taken your sins. He's placed them in a bag. He's dropped them into a place where no one will ever see them again. That is the forgiveness of God. The forgiveness of God. Our focus point here today. Obedience in Christ means forgiving as Christ forgave. Obedience in Christ means forgiving as Christ forgave. We are to forgive each other the same way that Christ forgave us. So you should know that when we sin against God, he remembers your sins no more. So in the case of God, forgiving is forgetting. So long as you remember it and it causes you pain, you have not fully let it go. If you can't look at the person in their eyes for what they did to you without bursting into tears and anger, it means that full forgiveness has not taken place. Now, here's the thing. We are not God, are we? None of us. Is this an easy thing to do? Forgiveness is a daily process of letting it go. Of letting it go. Colossians reminds us of this same point. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Same way that God forgave you. The scriptures reminds us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 reminds us very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in the middle of committing the sin, Christ died for us, the ungodly. While we were enemies of God, he extended his neck for us. He was crucified on that cross so that we might forgive. Just some simple quotes. Good to forgive, but it's best to do what? Forget. It's best to forget. Resentment is like drinking poison, then hoping it will kill your enemies. Look, I'm learning this as a pastor. Sometimes people act crazy towards me, not knowing that I'm going home and sleeping a good night's rest. Come on now, somebody. You sitting here with your face bent all out of shape, contorted, slamming doors, walking away in anger in God's house, and I'm sitting here with a smile on my face because God is good. You better let that poison go. You better not let somebody bend you all out of shape. For what? They ain't gonna do nothing but come to your funeral and speak a whole lot of lies over your body. Ain't that thing the truth? I told Christy, I said, Christy, when the time comes for me to die, please do me this one thing. Just go ahead and cremate me. I don't want my enemies standing over me thinking they won. I knew Miss Lyles would laugh at that. You crazy, Miss Lyles. Forgiveness does not change the past, but it enlarges the future, doesn't it? It doesn't change it. You cannot change the past, can you? You can't change the, can the leopard change his spots? No, he can't. Look, the reality is that we know each other. Some of us even know ourselves. You know he gonna mess up again and again and again. Just accept him as a man that's going to mess up. That's what you got to do. Women, this is for you, because I know y'all like to do this thing. Once a woman has forgiven her man, she must not reheat his sins for breakfast. You ate me for dinner last night. You going to eat me again for breakfast this morning? warm me up. And then they'll microwave that thing, Uncle Fred. Y'all better let that thing go. You knew she was a dog when you married her. You knew he wasn't no good. And ain't nothing changed, so you might as well forgive him and keep on living. I'm trying to make eye contact with people because I'm trying to see who's angry. Come on. Oh, Lord. Help us, Holy Ghost. Help us here in this church. To forgive. Come on, read this with me. To forgive is to set the prisoner free. And then to discover that the prisoner was you. Isn't that powerful? These things blew me away when I came across them a couple weeks ago. It is setting the prisoner free only to find out that you were the prisoner. Once you forgave him, you can let that thing go. Once you forgave her, you can now live in the newness of life. You can move on about your business, and everything will be just fine. Now let me say this. Let me remind you, because we're living in this Me Too world, this Me Too world, and I know that we're living now where they will dig up your stuff and then put it in the news tomorrow that happened 20 and 30 years ago. All right, okay. Now sometimes that's just your comeuppance. Sometimes that's just the way it's going to happen. Just because they forgave you doesn't mean that it always goes away. Sometimes the consequences, even after that small pebble has fallen into the lake, the ripples can be seen. That small pebble has now changed that big body of water forever and ever and ever. The ripple effects. I do understand that, even in forgiveness. And I always mention this because I don't want anybody to be confused when I say this. That whenever there are any domestic issues in the home, if someone is beating and banging on you, the Bible does not require any spouse to return home to an abuser. Come on now. Sometimes you can forgive them, or forgive her, and you forgive them from a distance. And you have let it go, and now you can live with your life. But if you're not careful, the day is going to come where they're going to knock your head clean off. And you won't have a chance to forgive them. So don't misuse the word of God now. Don't miss. If she's got a gun and she's been threatening to use it, you better believe her. Come on now. That thing is real. Let's talk real quick and we'll be done. How do you turn remembered pain and sorrow into godly sorrow? How do you transition it? How in the world do you do that? This is a real question, isn't it? Yep. Stuff that has hurt you, being for real. And men, if I can talk to a bunch of men up here today, sometimes men need to stop and admit to themselves that you have been hurt. You better let them tears roll down your cheek. You better let them emotions out. Letting emotions out does not make you any less of a man. Amen. It does not. It doesn't transform you into a woman. It means that what has been done to you or against you, it's real, and it caused you pain. Right after I get angry, I cry. I do. And it is crying that prevents me from knocking people's head off. That's a good thing, isn't it? So it is the tears that keep me out of jail. Amen. Amen, somebody. You better let them out. And if I can be even more real with you, sometimes when the tears roll, where's Justin? I call up some friends of mine and I speak the language of an angry man. Come on now. You better let that stuff out. And then after you let it out, you say, whoa, praise the Lord. Now I can keep my job. I can keep it. Find yourself a trusted friend that will take your mess to the grave. And if you can't find a trusted friend, you better call Jesus' name in your closet and let that mess out and forgive that person that wronged you and stop letting that stuff cause cancer in your chest and in your liver and in your stomach and take you up out of this place. They're not worth it. You don't have to take that stuff to the grave. Jesus already did that for you. So how do you transform? The very first thing is that you need to look vertically. First thing. Before you look for an answer, before you respond to somebody who has wronged you, first you need to have a conversation with God. Tell them all about it. Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Come on now. After you have had your talk with Jesus, maybe you've been gifted by writing stuff down. Miss Pamela, she writes stuff down, has written beautiful, beautiful poems. I got one there in the office. If you can jot stuff down, go ahead and jot it down. Put it in an envelope and seal it up. After you seal it up and you've let it go, go ahead and burn it. Don't burn the house down, burn the envelope. Go ahead and let that thing. But first you gotta look heavenwards. Next. Bring your sorrow underneath Christ's suffering. What do I mean by that? Know that your sorrow, the sorrows that you are going through, is an extension of the sorrow of Jesus Christ. So in that regard, now you can count it all joy when somebody messes you over. Because now you can say that they are treating me the same way that they treated Jesus. And because he and I are in company together, that's why we're going through this thing together. We're going through it together. Next thing, understand that in every situation, there's always a teachable moment. And the teachable moment is not always, I told you so. Jesus is not going to throw your mess back in your face. He's not going to do that. That's not his way. So if you're feeling guilt on you, God has never sent guilt on his people. That's not from God, because he don't throw your stuff in your face. But he will use that situation to make you a better man, make you a better woman for tomorrow and for the next day and for the next day. And when somebody goes through your same exact situation, because Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, you can tell them you're going to get through this because I've been there. I have been there. The last thing, after you've gone through all those steps, go ahead and worship him. The best worship comes out after you have forgiven someone else and you recognize that you have been forgiven. Come to God's house and worship his name because you have indeed overcome. Praise the Lord, somebody. Praise the Lord. We'll go ahead and wrap this thing up now. You know, computers have taken over the world, haven't they? The exchange of data. It has been said of technology that computers never forget. Computers never forget. As a side note to that, those of our younger members who are here, especially our young ladies, remember, when you take pictures, they are permanent, okay? I know we're in a very digital, very visual world. When you take pictures of yourself and send them out, you no longer have control over the recipients of that information because technology is actually permanent. Am I speaking truth here today? All right. Computers remember. They remember even after people have forgotten. And so if only you keep on digging, most of the time, even when people have committed murder and they have gone different places and their cell phones are pinging off of different towers and have told them, different court systems exactly where they were when that murder was committed, because technology, computers remember. Now, this is true only to a certain extent. There's something that happens on a computer after you delete a given file. Maybe there's something on your computer that you delete because you want to make room for other stuff. Being a poor pastor at a church that has limited resources, I have used the same computer now for 10 years, 10 years in ministry. And so oftentimes I need to make space for new stuff by getting rid of old stuff. So what the computer now does on a hard drive, after you hit delete, it now marks that position as a space that is available to be rewritten on. Follow me in this. So after you delete it, it doesn't go away until something new has been written over it. Come on now, somebody. When something negative has happened to you and you have forgiven someone of their transgression, that thing still exists on a hard drive of your mind until Jesus rewrites on your heart with the power of his blood. That's what happens. And so this very day, we're saying here in this place, oh Lord, my heart is available to be rewritten on. I have forgiven them of their sins. They no longer owe me any debt. I'm moving forward by the power of Jesus Christ. Now rewrite on me, oh Lord. I've given it up. It's over. It's a done deal. Right here in this place, if there's somebody who needs to be set free, come on and stand with me. Lord, I need to forgive them for what they did to me that one time. I need to forgive them for what they did that other time and again and again and again. I've been angry about it for some time, and right here in this place, I'm saying, Lord, rewrite on my heart. Write on me, Lord, so that no one, I won't remember it, and you won't remember it. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that you have given us the ability to forgive. That's a godly attribute that does not belong to humans. You have wired us to remember, and now you give us the ability to forget. Right here in this place, I pray for somebody that needs to forgive their children. I pray for the person that needs to forgive their boss. I pray for the person that needs to forgive a member of Edmondson Heights Seventh-day Adventist Church. I even pray for the person that needs to forgive their pastor, their spouses, the elders, whomever it is here in this place that stands to be in need of the power of giving and receiving forgiveness. Right now, Lord, we're saying, I'm available. Write on me. Pour your blood all over the hard drive so that no one will remember what was there before. They will only see your blood. Now cover us. Because right now and here today, we are declaring it is over. Now we are processing. We have the victory over it because now the healing process has either begun or we are declaring that it is continuing. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Let everyone say, amen. Amen.